Today we address a subject that is both exciting to me and yet remains a bit mysterious. And we're talking about the subject of rewards. I like the idea of receiving rewards for my obedience to God, but the concepts of rewards and grace have always seemed a bit incompatible to me, a little confusing. Why would God reward me for obeying Him when my obedience can only be accomplished by the grace He bestows upon me? Even as a redeemed man, I cannot obey or love Him perfectly as I would like to. In addition, what progress I have made in the Christian life or what obedience I may practice on any given day is because it is God working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. But in spite of this, He promises to reward me for it. This is beyond what we could ever ask or think. It is truly amazing grace. In the passage we study today, Jesus speaks of rewards, both temporal and eternal, earthly and heavenly. Those who practice faithless religion to gain the praise of men will have the praise of men as their only treasure. On the other hand, Jesus is going to tell us that those who live in obedience to the Word of God by faith in Him, with the goal of causing men to honor and praise and glorify Him, will receive eternal rewards. Our marching orders for every day of our life are found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way. Those are words that tell us our response to the circumstances of life, to persecution, to opportunity, to blessing, to illness, to trial, to anything in life, our response must be planned. We must act in such a way, in a certain way, in a way that the unbeliever may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's how we have to do, that is how we are called to do everything that we do as Christians. In other words, when Christians speak and act in obedience to the commands of Christ, men will recognize that God is the source of their goodness, their kindness, their mercy and love. We are to relate to our neighbor in such a way that that is how they will respond. The same verse from the Amplified Bible helps our understanding just a little bit. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence." Do you understand that that is our assignment? To live in this life in a morally excellent way. Not with a grade D or a C, but a grade of excellence. Moral excellence living before the unbelieving. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds. When this takes place, they will recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so those are our marching orders for every day of our lives. Now, as we enter chapter 6, Jesus is still expounding on the statement He made in chapter 5 and verse 20. And I read that for you. Chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and Pharisees looked holy. They practiced righteousness or obedience to the laws of God and their traditions, but their holiness was superficial. And so God says, our righteousness must be something quite different than theirs. The crowd before our Lord is predominantly and perhaps exclusively Jewish. There are some true believers there. Christ's new disciples for sure, and maybe others not yet identified. But one thing is certain. The majority of the Jews present were betting on the faithless practice of religion to get them to heaven. The scribes and Pharisees have set themselves up as examples of what it means to be righteous and therefore acceptable to God. However, Jesus says that they were unbelieving frauds, interested only in feeding their proud hearts with the praise of men. They didn't live for the glory of God. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They had not repented of their sin and were at this moment planning the murder of Jesus. These were not holy men. They did not live for the glory of God. These men, along with those who followed them, would not go to heaven when they died. This is a message that needs to be spread across the face of the earth. You cannot live just any old way and make your way to heaven. There is one access. He is the door, and His name is Jesus. The Pharisees were likely some of the most religious people on the planet, but Jesus says, there is something more necessary than the practice of religion for the praise of men. There must be a true holiness that can only come from God. The words that Jesus speaks in this sermon are revolutionary and controversial and perhaps even scandalous from beginning to end. He is speaking the words of God, and therefore they were living and powerful words that searched the hearts and motives of everyone who heard, but they did not have the same effect on every person. That's something we must understand as we grow in grace and knowledge and come and go from our church. Some of the unbelieving in this crowd would have had their sin, guilt, and separation from God revealed. They would for the first time realize that good works without faith in Jesus will lead them through the gates of hell. They might also become angry or be hardened in heart, or perhaps by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, caused to repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. For the true believer in this crowd that Jesus is preaching to, our Lord's sermon would have been instructive, comforting, and used by God the Holy Spirit to make them, us in the case today, grow in grace and knowledge. His Word at any given time is a different thing to different people. And it's always the case when God's Word is preached. It falls upon the ears of each person with a God-designed mission that cannot be overthrown. And so we begin with chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus begins with a warning. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And so the first thing we find here is that Jesus assumes that all worshipers of the one true God by faith in Jesus will give to the poor. That's something that should be characteristic of us when we find people in need and we have the provision that they need. The scribes and Pharisees, along with all who followed them, would give to the poor as well, but in a way that would draw attention to themselves so that people would admire and praise them. Subtly but surely they would sound a trumpet, drawing attention to themselves, hungry for the praise and admiration of men. Beware, says Jesus. Avoid such behavior. Don't follow these hypocrites. You see a variety of things as you check with the various commentaries of what the trumpet illustration might be. Most say it's quite unlikely that they actually sounded a real trumpet. What most say is that the receptacle in which people would put their offerings was a metal thing with a mouth on it and a throat on it that looked like a trumpet. And when someone would come, a Pharisee or someone that wanted the praise of men, instead of dropping it on the coins where it made no noise, they'd give it a fling and let it make a bunch of racket and say, "Look, I'm giving alms. I'm giving to the poor. Look at me." Beware, says Jesus, of living your faith for the praise of men instead of the glory of God. Verse 3, "But when you..." He draws a contrast. He speaks of the hypocrites first. He speaks of the unbelievers, the religionists, the hypocrites. "But when you, Christians, true believers, give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There's that idea. It's wonderful and baffling. God gives us everything we have. If I have money in my pocket, it's a gift from Him, and yet He says that if I use the provision He gives me to help someone else, I will be rewarded for it. But not if I do it in an ostentatious, out loud, public, look at me way. Rather, if I help those in need as an act of love and worship to God in secret, for that reason only, to glorify Him, then, He says, you will be rewarded. The disciples of Christ are expected to and will, out of love, help the poor. We must be careful to aim at the prescribed goal, that of calling sinners to praise and worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must always keep in our mind that principle of Matthew 5:16. "Do what you do in such a way that they may see your good works and not praise you, but God who is in heaven." That must be calculated. We must approach our lives in a very special way. All Christian living, all Christian worship must have this goal in mind, leading men to recognize, believe in, and worship the one true God. This particular idea and these various texts pressed upon me so when I was a young preacher that I almost wanted to have a wall here and just let you see nothing, just hear my voice, so I could not see not just your frowns, which always upset the preacher, but your smiles especially. Oh boy, is he preaching today! Oh my goodness, hear his voice! His solo was magnificent! That used to destroy me. And thank God I can't sing anymore, and I mean that. Because it is so difficult, isn't it? For you and I to do something for somebody without wanting their admiration and praise. It's so hard for us to be selfless and to seek the glory of God and to fade into invisibility ourselves. Do what you do before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and those good works will point them to the Father. Our service to the poor, to anyone, it must be self-effacing. We must deny our flesh, that which loves the recognition and praise of men. We mustn't sound the trumpet. Rather, we must give in such a way that no one but God knows what we've done. Brothers and sisters, love the poor in secret, and God will reward you in secret. Such denial of self, as you have already concluded, is only possible by the grace of God. It is a very real and tangible fight to subdue our pride and our want of recognition. It is only possible by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Our love of the poor will never be pure, and yet we will be rewarded. Amazing grace indeed. The unbeliever doesn't care about the glory of God. He lives to feed his pride and self-esteem, both of which God condemns. This person needs to be saved from the wrath to come. He needs a new heart and the righteousness given to those who have confessed their sin and believed the gospel. The good news that Jesus died to save sinners through faith in Him. Only then can a person begin to love God and their neighbor with God's glory in mind. And again I say, we never love God perfectly. We never love our neighbor perfectly. But as we set out with that goal in mind and do our best by the strength and grace given to us, God blesses us for it. It's astonishing. He is such a God of grace. In verse 5, Jesus delivers yet another blow to the scribes and Pharisees and all who follow them. He now begins to speak about prayer. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the people with the masks on. That's what the word hypocrite means. It describes a person, a play actor. It was developed when plays and acting began in Rome. They were hypocrites, pretending to be someone they weren't. And so it comes to use in our world. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, wouldn't that be something to look forward to? When I die, I'm going to die with the knowledge that people thought highly of me. That's it. That's all. Period. That's it. You're dead, you're gone, the praise of men went with your last breath, and what do you have? Nothing in heaven. Friend, the things of this life that excite us and feed our pride are of no eternal value. None whatsoever. They have their full reward. God's given us a perfect illustration of what Jesus is speaking of in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 10, a familiar text to all of us. The Pharisee and the tax collector, or publican if you're reading King James. Luke 18, and I begin with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, despised and rejected by all, I add. The Pharisee stood and was praying like this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Wow. He shows his spiritual ignorance immediately, doesn't he? Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Can you see him? Looking out the corner of his eye, he's got his fancy robes on and his phylacteries on his forehead full of some scriptures and the tassels and all of his pomp and circumstance, and in my mind I see him looking out the corner of his eye and say, oh, well, there's some people way back there. I'll have to speak louder so everybody here can hear how wonderful I am. He's not praying to God, brothers and sisters. He's putting himself on display before man. He craves their admiration and their praise. I'm not a swindler. I'm just in all my doings. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like this filthy tax collector or publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. I'm a righteous man. Look at me. This is how everyone who expects to go to heaven on their own merit thinks of themselves. If you think that you are good enough to get to heaven without Jesus, this is how you think. Look at verse 13. Now we see the other guy, the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Oh, a good indication of grace. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and we could add, all the way to hell and that forever. Everyone who exalts himself and looks to himself as being acceptable to God without grace and without the blood of Christ, he will be humbled. But he who humbles himself like this tax collector will be exalted into an eternity in heaven. This tax collector was ashamed of his sin, so much so he dared not look into the face of God. His sin, guilt and corruption was held before his eyes by God the Holy Spirit, and he beat his breast. He mourned over his sin. He is undone. His pride and will is broken. His rebellion is over. His vision is at last clear. He sees his need of forgiveness. He must have a righteousness that he knows he can't provide. And so he does the only thing that can be done. He's in that box canyon where the law of God finally takes you. There is only one way out, and it is through the door, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he cries out for mercy. He cries out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in that moment, he is saved, justified, adopted into the family, made a brother of Christ, washed white as snow in the Savior's blood. Folks, this is what one must do to be saved. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Pharisee left just as he had arrived. You know, it's a sad thing, isn't it? That anyone should get up and get dressed, get in their car and drive to church, sit through the hymn, sit through the sermon, and go home exactly like they came. That's a sad, sad report. Every time we are exposed to the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we should be changed, fed, blessed, convicted, directed, instructed, something. But this man, he left as he had arrived, unforgiven, subject to the wrath of God, lost and hopeless, a blind leader of the blind masses, destined for an eternal hell without end. And so Jesus says, when you pray, Christians, you are not to be like the hypocrites, these faithless scribes and Pharisees, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. There it is. As your memory fades, so will your reward. As you breathe your last, all that you once treasured will be gone, unless you know Jesus. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This sentence tells us, gives us some direction as to how to make war against the pride of our own heart, against doing things for people to see. Do it in secret before God. Make sure, make war against yourself. Against your pride, against your ego. Do it in a way that you do not feed it. And when you are praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Now the word Gentiles refers to all non-Christian religions and idol worshippers, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Non-Christian religions do, in fact, believe they'll be heard for their many words, repetitions, and formulas. Having confessed one's sins, the prescription is often given, pray the rosary 10 times, say 100 Hail Marys, and God will forgive you. Vain repetition. Or, in another religion, speak in tongues for an hour. Mimic the worshippers of Baal and repeat from morning to noon, O God, hear me, O God, hear me, O God, hear me. Shut up and pray. Those aren't prayers. And we're going to have a little instruction repeated for us here in just a moment. Verse 8, so do not be like them. Don't be like them. The first pastor I ever had taught me more about what not to be than how to live. Don't be like that. Don't be like the unbeliever. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the blasphemer. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is not informing God of anything. He is omniscient. He knows what you need before you ask. Rather, prayer is worship and praise and intercession for your brothers and sisters. It is the confession of sin. It is the declaring of our utter dependence upon Him for our physical and spiritual needs. Prayer is worship. It is aligning our will with the will of God and declaring the truth about ourselves in Him. He is the provider. We are the recipients, and we have nothing if He does not give. And so Jesus corrects the Pharisees and He instructs the believing, pray like this. Not necessarily these words. If you're really praying, then these words are wonderful. But if they're empty, look at the framework, the method of prayer, the brevity of it, and the focus of it, and orchestrate your own words. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And it goes on from there. When we pray, it is the act of a child admiring his Father in heaven. We trust Him and love Him, and He loves us. He cares about us. I was with a group one time many years ago. We all gathered together in connection with a system for losing weight. And the group that was predominant there were Mormons. And I would tell them, I had recently been saved, and I would say, it is so wonderful to be able to talk to God about the slightest thing that disturbs me or trips me up. And without exception, they all gasped and said, oh no, God doesn't want to hear about our daily issues. Wow. Really? Well, my Father does. A slice of bread, the forgiveness of my sin, the help of a brother as I pray for him. I pray about keys I can't find. Do you do that? God bless you. Keep it up. God is our Father. He loves us and cares about all things that concern us. We come before Him without fear to proclaim our needs and pray for His will and our lives, and this is not meaningless repetition. It is prayer as it was meant to be. And so Jesus has identified the scribes and Pharisees. He's been a little unkind, some might say. He's called them murderers, adulterers, oath breakers, general hypocrites, and all-round evil men who care nothing for God's glory. They are consumed with themselves, pride in the praise of men. Thus they are condemned. But Jesus isn't finished yet. He goes on. In verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Picture the man praying with the tax collector in all his pomp and circumstance to be seen by men, and then picture him on his fasting day, which is a couple of days later, and he's dragging his body through town, looking like a homeless guy, showing everybody that he's starving himself for God. Still after the praise of men, do not neglect your appearance when you are worshiping God. If you fast, then fast in secret. Truly I say to you, those hypocrites have their reward in full. But you, verse 17, here is that ever-present divide between the children of the devil and the children of God. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, comb your hair, wash your face, so that your fasting will be noticed, not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Once again, we must face the question, what moves you to worship, love, and serve your neighbor, your brother, or your sister? Is it the practice of empty, faithless religion? Is it the desire for praise and recognition? Is it the feeding of your ego and pride? If it's all about the satisfaction of fleshly desires, you are foolish indeed. You have your reward in full. It will perish with your last breath. The praise of men is like a vapor of moisture on a hot day. It's gone in a moment. Those, however, who have fled to God through the Son, Jesus Christ, and live for His glory will have treasure in heaven, rewards that cannot pass away, gifts from God that will keep on giving without end. Therefore, Jesus says, now this is a familiar text that we often look at as a standalone, but no text in the Scripture stands alone. It has a context, and we've just experienced it. And He says, therefore, do not store up for yourselves treasures or rewards on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't set your heart on things that the unbelievers value. The praise of man and material wealth disappear when we breathe our last and go to hell forever. The praise of men will not go with us into eternity. Do not set your hope on earthly treasures, but store up for yourselves treasures or rewards in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that which you love for and long for, there will your heart be also. That's what's going to draw you. That's what's going to motivate you. Each of us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, each of us is storing up some kind of treasure and reward that will be ours in eternity. We will either have treasure in heaven by following Jesus and living for His glory, or we will have the wrath of God poured out upon us without measure because of our refusal to believe in and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. One or the other. You need not worry, however, about the coming wrath of God for another day. If you have come to conclude this morning or at some other time and just happen to be here today, you need not worry about the coming wrath of God if you listen to the invitation that Jesus gives. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save His lost sheep, sinners, slaves of sin, self, and the devil. It's true that Jesus will judge and condemn all hypocrites like the scribes and Pharisees, all who refuse to let go of their sin and flee to Him. And that judgment day is on its way. But today, He is still seeking and saving sinners like you and I. Today, the Savior extends such wonderful invitations. Matthew 11:28, He says, "Come to Me." You don't need to come to the preacher. You don't need to come to a seminar or a revival. You need to flee to Jesus. Amen. Call upon Him. Remember the publican. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what coming to faith in Jesus is. Call upon Him. Confess your sin. Come to Me, He says. You are weary and heavy laden. Why would a man be weary and heavy laden? Because God has revealed to him the extent and volume and weight of his sins. He is burdened. And He says, come. Come with that load on your back and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The tax collector was weary of sin. He was heavy laden with guilt and the fear of God's wrath, so much so he cried out for mercy And you have that same opportunity today. Again, the Savior speaks in Isaiah 55. I love His invitations. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. I love that invitation. People ask me for, when Shirley says, do you have a dollar? No, I don't have a dollar. I hate money. I don't like it in my pocket. If it's in my pocket, I lose it. If it's in my wallet, I spend it. So I don't have any money. And He says, come, you can still eat, you can still drink. Come without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Oh boy, don't they do it? Don't they do it? There was a time when I spent a considerable amount of money on alcohol trying to satisfy some kind of emptiness. And by the time that alcohol was gone in the bottle or the can, by the time it wore off, I discovered that same emptiness prevailed in my heart and life and drove me to drink again and again. Aren't all drugs exactly the same? They promise satisfaction and fulfillment and deliver nothing but bondage and misery. There is no satisfaction on this earth save Jesus. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen to me that you might live, says Jesus. So I'm just trying to figure out my life. Recently had contact with a person I just shared the gospel with them and they said, yes, 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 that's fine, but I've got to think things through. No, you're not listening to me. Shut your face, please, just shut up. Listen to me. I'll read you the words of God, the Holy Spirit, and He solves the issue. You don't need to think it through. He says, come to me. That's the beginning place. Delight yourself in abundance. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Down to verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Listen, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You say, my sins are too grievous. You don't want me in this church. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. If we were to take the time and make you sit still while we filed in front of you, recounting the ugliness and blackness of our own lives and heart, you would see that you are among people who are also sons of Adam and have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Your sin is of no consequence. The magnitude of it is irrelevant, for the blood of Jesus washes the vilest sinner clean. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way of salvation. It may not seem logical or feasible, but this is the only way. God continues there in Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what we think naturally is, We are all naturally Pharisees. We're all naturally Jews. We're all naturally Mormons. And any other religion that says you have to do these works to make yourself right with God, those are nature religions. Those are religions after the mind and heart of man. That's what we think has to be. I can make myself right with God. We see goodness in ourselves. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then He gives us an illustration. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I have shared with you the gospel today. Many other wonderful truths for the heart of the believer concerning rewards. But in the end, I have brought again before your ears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That good news that is the power of God unto salvation. And it has gone forth from my lips, and I pray it to be blessed by God. And as always, the preaching of God's Word divides one man from another. To some, the Word of God brings everlasting life. Through the Word, sinners are caused to see their sin, their need of Christ, and they immediately leave everyone and everything to follow and obey Jesus. Some, on the other hand, are hardened by the gospel, and they leave as they came, lost and damned as the Pharisee was. And I beg of you, do not be a participant in your own destruction. Do not harden your heart against my merciful Savior. Rather, repent. Look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. And the promise of Almighty God is that you will be saved. And everyone here can rejoice in that truth, both the believer and the unbeliever.